12, and you find your place there, let's stand, and we're going to read 15 verses there, and I'll read a few verses in chapter number 13. So Acts is chapter number 12, and verse number 1 says there, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with fire, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plagues shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away the leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." And look at chapter number 13. Look at verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." And we're going to talk about Christ being our Passover for us. We just read some interesting things. You think, you know, a physical lamb, did that do anything specifically for the children of Israel? That specific lamb, that particular lamb that they sacrificed. And obviously we know that's symbolic of something, that leaven. Is there something truly intrinsically evil about leaven? How many had some leaven today? How many took some Panera bread home with you, right? It's got leaven in it. And so there's something intrinsically evil about that leaven. No, it's symbolic. It's a picture of something else. And we know that that is a picture of our spotless Lamb of God. So we'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight being our Passover. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us tonight. Ask God to speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lamb, our Passover Lamb. Without Him, without this Lamb, our lives, our souls would be absolutely lost for an eternity without God in hell. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of the cross tonight. Lord, as we look back to this first Passover here in the land of Egypt, Lord, I pray that we'd help us to see you. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, high, holy, and lifted up. May our lives be changed accordingly. May we just have a fresh picture in our minds of you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Of course, this Passover we'll talk about tonight is directly connected to plague number 10, right? 29 and 30. And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. How many tonight are your firstborn children? Okay. I'm a firstborn tonight. And not only would my firstborn be slain, I also would be slain as the angel of death passed through my neighborhood. And so this was the most awful of the plagues. And this was the plague where God predicted that Pharaoh will get you out of the land with his strong hand. Pharaoh not only says, okay, you can go. He says this, you Israelites, get out of my land. Okay? He commands them to get out of his land. And we see here that God is two-handed in judgment, and he is a God who exercises judgment. God has exercised judgment over his believer, but when he looks at his believer, he sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's exercised judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on us. And so as this Passover angel, this angel of death, passed by each and every house, either there was a lamb that paid the penalty of death, or the people inside would pay for the penalty of death. And of course, this sacrificing of a lamb was an act of faith and in trust in God. And you know, that the just the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, is a simple, foolish message to the world. As we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and say that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son to die for you. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have to go and spend eternity in hell, in the world, in academia, and the powers that be would look upon the simplicity of the gospel, and they would look on it as if it were foolish, as if it were trite, as if it were nothing. And I imagine back there, and that day and age, we know there was a mixed multitude that semi-followed the Hebrews, and we know that even the Hebrews, that even when manna was given, some of them ran out and collected for the next day. And so let's say, presumably, there was some Israelites that said, oh, this is nonsense. What in the world is the blood of a lamb going to prevent in my life? And looked at their means of salvation as something simple, something trite, something meaningless. But the angel of death is coming. The angel of death is coming. Death is a reality. The biggest problem that mankind has is his own mortality. You know what? And I, as a preacher of the gospel, I want to throw death out there as much as I possibly can. You and I should have no problem with talking about death. Now, I have a low tolerance for pain, you know, my pain threshold is very low. But, you know, I'm really not afraid to die. I do have a fear of the Lord where I'm going to stand in front of him and think, man, I was such an idiot back there on earth. I wish I would have given him more. You know, we have that sense. But in a true sense, overall, I have peace in my heart that when it comes time for me to die, that the angel of death is going to take no hold on me. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those someday who do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ and reject the Lamb will be cast forever in an eternal hell. And, you know, I was just watching a sermon on this, and, you know, I was talking about this verse, let him that is guilty be guilty still. Do you know that people that are cast into hell, they will still be sinning in their heart? You know, they'll be even worse sinners than they are here on earth. Let me ask you a question. So let's say I'm 36 years old. So let's say for 36 years I reject Jesus Christ and then I die. How is it fair that a 36-year-old man would, and I die without Christ, would spend eternity in hell? How is that fair? 36 years, eternity is a long time, in case you hadn't checked, okay? But you know that every sin's an infinite sin against an infinite creator. And the Bible says that when we reject Christ, the people who go to hell, there is no repentance even in hell. That actually, him that is guilty still. So if man, if somebody chose their sin, whether it's pride, greed, lust, whatever, man, they're going to be consumed with lust in hell. And the wrath of God will never have truly caught up to the punishment of that soul because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ there in hell. How many understand that society puts certain inhibitions or inhibitions upon people's sin? For instance, I've never been incarcerated. Okay? I've never been in jail. I go up to jail all the time. But there's something scary to me about that. But you know, up in jail, that there are people, yes, correction officers, that have seen generations. They saw a grandfather in jail. Then they saw a son in jail, and they worked long enough to see grandson in jail. How many know that there's certain people out there that are not afraid of going to jail? They are not afraid. It's no big deal, man. Just another day in the park. Okay? And so I look at these people, and I see that their inhibitions are a little bit lower in certain parts of the neighborhood. And so, you know, they have no problem with having a criminal record. They have no problem with being known as a drug dealer or as some sort of a person that is a dangerous person. They have no problem with that. There's no inhibition there. But there's a lot of people who, you know, grew up in a small town like I did, you know, and everybody knows everybody. And, you know, and don't forget, you know, you're part of the Young family, right? Walk out of the house, you represent us, so you better behave. And part of the reasons why your parents punish you because you made them look bad. Okay? Come on from school. You did what? You did what? You're my kid? And, you know, I'm gonna show you a few things. And so, a person who's a thief, how many ever stole anything? Taking something wasn't yours? Okay. Okay, so we're a thief. So we walk in a gas station, and we see the cashier open up that register, and there might be $1,000 right there, hard cash. There's something in the back of my mind says, you know, I love that cash. However, I don't want to risk pain and suffering and having my name in the paper. How many of that would automatically be a deterrent for you? Okay, and we can go into any sin. Okay, and say there's certain deterrents that you wouldn't act out of sin because there's certain restraints the society puts on you. But you know, in hell, all those restraints are taken away. Everyone knows who you are. All your sin is exposed, and you're even more worse of condition there in hell, rebelling against the Creator God and loving your sin rather than the Creator. Well, God gave the children of Israel an opportunity to escape judgment, and an opportunity for redemption. Everything begins with redemption, Everything starts with redemption. In fact, in verse number 1, chapter number 12, that the Passover was going to start the calendar. He said, look at this, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now on the 14th day, they were to slay the lamb. But the first day started with the lamb. They were to go choose the lamb, the first day of the year. This is redemption time. And you know, your life truly does not begin until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Before the day that you received Christ, all of that was wasted time, that was empty time, that was a time that was an absolute loss, an absolute destruction. And life truly begins at the Passover. Point number one here is Christ is our Passover lamb. Verse number 3 says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. I want you to notice this. It says, a lamb for an house. That's how verse 3 ends. Verse 4 says, and if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for, it says, the lamb. It goes to a lamb, the lamb. And then in verse 5, what's those first two words? Your lamb. So you know what that implies? That you need a lamb. A lamb. And it says, that lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And so, one thing about our lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a lamb without blemish. And so, if you can picture this, okay? Here's a father and a son. Of course, I'm sure the boy's a big helper, and of course, I'm sure other siblings could be involved, but this is just, you know, a picture here. Father and a son, they go out to their herd, and they pick out the very best male lamb of the first year in the prime of that male's life. And they not only choose that lamb, but they take that lamb on the 10th day and they bring it and they separate that lamb, and they separate it for a period of examination to make sure. Not only did they check out there in the herd, but then they also separated that lamb and they examined that lamb and they made sure that that lamb was without blemish. And so, you know, there's no greater people that'll point out your blemishes than your critics, okay? And Jesus in his day, Pharisees and Sadducees. They sat there and they thought and they contrived and they came to him with hard questions. And don't you love it? I mean, the gospel, up until the point of Jesus' crucifixion, it was just like Jesus giving him a right and then a left, and he ducked there and bobbed and weaved, and boy, he's just hammering the Pharisees. And I love the verse where after they questioned him, it says, does not any man ask him any more questions? You know what they said? We've examined him, and we cannot mess this guy up. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who here doth convict me of sin. There's no other man that has ever lived that can say examine me and see if I have any sin at all. He stands before Pontius Pilate. What does Pontius Pilate do? He washes his hands after he examines the lamb and says, I find no fault in him. And even a thief on the cross, he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. And of course, at the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ's career, how does John the Baptist introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to the people? That this is the Lamb of God, which will will take away the sin of the world. Look at Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5, and let's look at verse 1. Let's look at verse number 1. And it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." And a lot of Bible scholars believe this would be the Word of God. And, you know, if you have a Bible here tonight, most likely, if you count the little seals, count the ribs all the way down. Most of the time, if they did it right, these ribs, there'll be seven. So if your Bible doesn't have seven tonight, boy, seven ribs, you need to get rid of. Just kidding. But a lot of times, those publishers will put seven ribs on there. And that is from, yeah, throw your phone in the garbage, Brother Tickle. That doesn't have seven ribs on that. But there'll be seven, and it's from the seven sealed book. Who here is worthy to open up the seven sealed book? Verse 2, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Now, this strong angel, we don't know. I mean, it could have even been the devil taunting those in heaven, saying, "Who is worthy to open up this book? Who's able to open up the promises of this book and all the redemptive promises and the redeeming value of this book? Who's able to make this book valuable, this book good, is able to follow through with this book?" And it says, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open up the book, neither to look thereon." Nobody was worthy. John says, verse 4, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The Lord Jesus Christ called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's the strong, mighty, conquering Messiah, Savior. But then John turns. Look at verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a," what? "Lamb." Stood a lamb, "as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." The Lord Jesus Christ was our Lamb without blemish, the only Lamb that could open up the promises of the Word of God that we hold in our lap tonight. The only one that was worthy to redeem us. The only one that was worthy to die on the night of the Passover, and when the angel of death flies over you and I, with the only one worthy to cover us with his own blood. And the next thing we see in Exodus is this. It says that, I want you to notice, it was a commission. So turn back there to Exodus 12. It was a commission to the nation of Israel. But more specifically, it was a commission to every household. The instructions were given to the house and to each and every house that they would go and get the lamb for their very own house. Acts 16, there, the Philippian jailer. "What must I do to be saved?" What was the answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And what's after that? "And thy" what? "And thy house." Now, some people have taken this a little far. I know Adoniram Judson, you read about him. He's from a congregational background, and he was actually a first missionary from the United States. And on the way out to Burma, he converted from being congregational to Baptist. He started studying his Bible and realized that baptism was by immersion. And also, another thing that he realized is that an individual must also believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves personally. Because what he was instructed to do when somebody, let's say the head of a household, they led to Christ a man, they were to sprinkle that whole family, and that whole family was underneath a covenant agreement. Now, he was a saved man, he understood salvation, but then they had some covenant theology a little messed up there in their faith and in their practices. But on the other hand, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, what does it say about in the Bible? I think it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, one or the other, where it says that in a house where there's one spouse saved and the other is lost, that saved spouse sanctifies their house and edifies that house. Hey, wouldn't it be awful, you with young kids tonight? Wouldn't it be awful, Brother John? You know, you get raptured, your wife gets raptured, and your two little kids are left behind. Would you be enjoying heaven? I wouldn't. Man, I go shooting up in the sky, and see you later, Adrian. See you later, Timmy. Don't forget, we got some food in the fridge, right? On the way up through the ceiling. That would be awful. And, the context here is that those who were underneath the Lamb, those who had the blood applied to the doorpost, those that were sanctified, that their whole family was covered from this punishment. And they were all partakers of that Lamb, even if they did not have the full understanding at that point about what they were doing. I believe, just from principles in the Bible, that, hey, if the rapture took place tonight, that, you have little children in your house that are under the age of accountability, that they are sanctified, that they are protected by that mother, by that father, that they're underneath that umbrella of protection. You never realize, what you do as an adult, as you make a stand for God. And so that older man, he takes out his young, little four-year-old, whatever, and he goes out, he picks out a sheep, and he says, this one is the best one we have. We will present this one unto the Lord, and we will sacrifice the sheep. I want you to understand something about this day and age. Little kids, how many grew up on a farm? Not too many, but there was a day and age where everyone had a little piece of livestock, and I had this guy tell me he's a pig farmer. There was this little pig that had a crooked neck. And the dad said to him, this guy, my buddy in town here, he raises coral and sells coral, and he raises snakes and all this other stuff too. But he was telling me they grew up on a farm. That's kind of where he got his neck into what he does. And he said, so this little pig had a little crook in his neck. And so they said, why don't you guys raise the pig and you keep that? He said, man, this pig was like our dog. He just followed us around everywhere we went. And he said, and this pig got bigger and bigger, got up about 250 pounds. And his dad said, okay, it's time to slaughter the pig. He said, what? This is our pet. This is our pet. We're going to slaughter. And I said, well, whatever. And so they slaughtered this pig. And so this was an everyday occurrence, going out there, picking out your chicken for the day. And remember, there's no refrigeration system. So you want a chicken for dinner. Guess what you had to do that afternoon? Okay, and so they go out there, and they go, and they pick out this lamb, and they set it aside, and they watch that, and this lamb was not only sanctifying those that were older and those that were believers, it was also sanctifying those younger children that were also in the house, and it was protecting them. There was a level of protection there for the children. And so here back in Exodus verse number 6, it says there, and ye shall keep it, the lamb, until the 14th day, the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take it of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. So we see here another thing about the lamb. Is that lamb, that blood had to be applied. Had to be applied. Each and every person had to not only apply the blood, that they also must partake of the lamb. Look at verse number 8. Christ is our lamb. A lamb without blemish, a lamb whose blood must be applied, and he also is a lamb that must be partaken of. Verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head and his legs and the pertinence thereof. I want you to notice a few things about how they ate it. One is that they roasted it with fire. They did not boil it. It says that could not sodden it. This means you will not boil it, but you will roast it with fire. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ underneath the fury and underneath the wrath of God, underneath the consuming fire of God's wrath there upon the cross. And so they were to roast it with fire. Another thing I want you to notice there is it was to be eaten with bitter herbs. It was to be eaten with bitter herbs. So as they observe the Passover, we're not to sweeten it with teriyaki, okay? We're not to sweeten it like, you know why the Chinese food's so good, you know? They cook everything with just tons and tons. Not only do they fry it, okay, but also cook it with tons and tons of like syrupy, sugary stuff. But this lamb was to be eaten, then it was to be eaten with bitter herbs. Now, one thing that Christians are prone to forget, they're prone to forget the bitter and the hard bondage of Egypt. You know what we're to remember as we look back at the cross? As remember before we met Jesus at the cross, how empty, hopeless, and helpless, and in utter despair we were when we were back in Egypt. Man, they go out wandering in the wilderness. What did the children of Israel say? Oh, what God, we had the leeks and the garlics and the fish back there in Egypt. And so we go out tonight, or we're on our way to church tonight, and we think, oh man, wouldn't it be nice just to go out and have a picnic and go to the lake and go to a baseball game or a softball game or do this or do that like a lost world does. But God says, remember whence ye came from. Eat that with bitter herbs. You know, there's another sense of the bitterness that is there. As you know, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive him as our Savior, it is actually a death than a birth. Why do people cry when they're saved? It's tears of joy. Oh yeah, there's tears of joy. But there's also tears of, you know what? Sorrow. Because they were broken. And they came to an end of themselves. They realized, hey, I'm hopeless and I'm helpless and I can't make it on my own and I need the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a transition there. Before Peter ever got restored to the Lord, and the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. And we see the instances of bitterness in the Bible. And so they were to eat this supper with bitter herbs. Another thing that they were supposed to do is they were supposed to eat it all. There wasn't any part of that lamb that they were not supposed to consume. If the household was too small, they were to get with another small household and say, help us eat this Passover meal. And they were to consume the whole lamb. And this is the context of the life of Christ. We can't say, and you know, it's really easy somehow, you know, people think about this and contemplate what is the easiest way that we can present salvation to people. And salvation is, I mean, just, you know, as Peter, I think, you know, he says, he talks about people who wrest the scriptures, or they wrestle with the scriptures, as they kind of present Jesus as a savior in such a way where you can take a savior, but you do not need a Lord. You can take a savior, but you do not need a changed life. You can take a savior, but you do not have to partake of the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And he says here, he says, eat of the whole lamb. Look at John chapter number 6. John 6, verse number 53. John 6:53 there, and it says, and then Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples then, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh that profiteth nothing. These words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Okay, that's important. There's a reason why that verse is in there. The words that I speak unto you, these are spirit, these are life. And then he says here, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, he said, I unto you, that no man can come unto me except that were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Okay. So when Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh and you got to drink my blood, he was talking about communion. You know, if you don't come down and have the priest put the wafer on your tongue and drink of the juice every Sunday morning, right? You don't have eternal life. Is that what he's talking about? Absolutely not. You know what he's talking about? He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. And he said, I am that manna that came down from heaven. What did manna teach the children of Israel out in the wilderness? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And, you know, when we are to partake of the Lamb of God, we are to partake of every single commandment, every single word. And we go to the Word of God, not as a buffet. And here's what I mean. It is a buffet in the sense we can eat all we want every day of the week and never be full. Okay? Amen. Hallelujah. And but it's not a buffet in the sense, well, I don't like that. I do like this. We'll leave that off. Go over here and have some of this. I'll head towards the ice cream. You know, and I get to pick and choose which part of the life of Christ that I want, that I am supposed to consume his whole life. I am to consume his word. And you know, Jesus, up into John, up to the point of John 6:66. He had a great crowd following him. He just fed him them all bread and multiplied the bread and the fish and had the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. And we'd say, oh, look at all these salvations. Look at all these decision cards that were filled out. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Go to the church of your choice. Right? And we'd send them all away and we'd publicize it, right? And instead, Jesus turns around and says, okay, here's the deal. You want to keep on following me from this point forward, you're going to have to eat of all of me. Not just the fun stuff out there in the wilderness, eating bread and fish. Hallelujah. And there will be times in our life we're going to be out there eating bread and fish, but not every aspect of Christ's life is going to be out there in the desert, sitting on the side of a mountain, eating bread and fish. But he says, you're going to have to eat of all of me before you continue. And so as they ate of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were to eat all of it. Another thing about them eating it is that they were to be ready as they ate it, with their garments on and their feet shod. Verse number 11, chapter number 12. They were ready to go. Another thing about Christ is Christ was the pardon. Pardoned by the blood. Verse 12 and 13 there, it says, and I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The Bible says we're not pardoned by gold and silver and corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. They were passed over death, passed over judgment, and passed over in destruction. The last thing is this. The deliverance of Christ was to be pondered. Chapter 13. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, Chapter 13, verse 1, sanctify unto me all the firstborn whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. It is mine. The first ponderance and remembrance of the Passover feast that was to be kept to all generations. It says in the New Testament, we'll read here in a minute, but Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so every time I'm to observe the cross, there's to be a dedication involved. Here it says the firstborn child, the firstborn of your flock, the firstborn of your herd is mine. And the Bible talks in the context of giving, bring in the first fruits. And you know, I'm trying to be think of this way, in a legalistic sense, like if you don't do this, it's like wrong or, you know, whatever. But, you know, what would be the first thing out of a paycheck that we would do with the paycheck? What would be the first bill? Tithe. We would give of our increase unto the Lord. And again, I'm not saying if that wasn't your first check, I know the Lord's Day, they bring it in. But that was in this context that, hey, that's my first fruits as I bring that unto the Lord. That's just a, you know what that is? You know what tithe is? How much does the Lord truly own? Does he own just 10% and you get to keep 90% or whatever percentage you're going to get? No, it's all. But you know what giving is? It's a token saying, Lord, I realize that the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. Here is a token. Here is a portion. God didn't say, I just want your firstborn. Raise your firstborn upright towards me. Then all the rest of the kids, just let them be reprobates. I just want the first one living towards me, right? No, but the context was that, hey, the firstborn, the most important, I want that one to be mine. I want the first, I want the best. And here's the thing, as we observe the cross and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us and how he saved us from wrath and he saved us from destruction, he saved us from ourselves, he saved us from our own sin, he gives us a home in heaven, there's everlasting love towards us, and that we are in the family of God, this ought to give give us a sacrificial spirit unto him. I did a blog post a couple weeks ago about the Moravian call to missions. And the Moravian call to missions started like this. Moravians were like a Baptistic people, separatist people. They were not as strong. They were a close-knit group, but they were not some sort of Protestant denomination over there in Germany. And back, I think it was the 1700s, if I remember correctly, 1700s, there was two Moravians, two young men in their 20s. They heard about an island in the Caribbean that there was a slave master that had 3,000 to 5,000 slaves on his island. The man was an atheist. Of course, there was a lot of slaves. That's why you go down in the Caribbean, there's so many blacks down in the Caribbean, because they're all former slaves right down there. And what these Englishmen would do is get slaves from Africa, bring them over there to Caribbean, and raise sugarcane and distribute sugarcane and some other produce to different parts of the world. This man was an atheist. He said that no missionary will ever evangelize my slaves. He says, if a missionary shipwrecks on my shore, I'll give him a separate house, but he will not speak to my slaves. Two young men in their 20s, they decided to sell themselves into slavery to go minister to these 3,000 to 5,000 slaves on this man's island. And so you can imagine the emotion in the church as these two young men were giving their lives, everything that they had, unto the Lord. As the church went down to the ship deck, those men got on the ship and they were sailing away. Here's a Moravian call to missions. One of the men hollered out as they're leaving the shore. They said, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And so here was the context, is that I'm just giving him a little bit. I'm just giving him a little dedication. Let me tell you something. Your life is only, your whole life, your whole being, your 100% for Christ, is just a token, a fraction of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. It's to be remembered in dedication, and lastly, it's to be remembered in sanctification. Verse 6, it says, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Lord. Let's turn one last place tonight, we're done. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. In the Jewish household, by tradition around Passover time, that if you were, let's say if you were a carpenter, you would go out to your shop, and even though you knew, probably, you know, past any doubt, there would be no leaven in your shop, you'd still go to every shovel, every tool, every object, every saw, every piece of wood, and you'd turn that up and you'd look underneath it. You'd turn the saw over. You look in your toolboxes. You look in your kits. You look on through the pile of wood. And you know what you're looking for? You're looking for leaven. You're trying to see if there is any leaven. And this was a physical exercise that had spiritual significance. If you're a Jewish lady, I understand that there was games they'd play with the kids, kind of like an Easter egg hunt that we'd have around here, where the wife of the home would actually make the habit of hiding leaven in different places of the house and sending the kids to go around that house and go and search behind things and under things and in between things and try to look to see if there's any, just a little piece of leaven there, so that they can remove it and so that they can expunge it from the house. And of course, you and I know, and we'll read here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, what is leaven a picture of? Sin. Sin. What if you went to the doctor and he said, "Well, we got our scans back and we noticed a few dark objects in there, and we gave them biopsy, we tested them. We want you to know that you have cancer. However, this cancer is very small, insignificant, and only makes up about 1% of your body. And so we're just going to leave it in there." Good idea, bad idea? bad. What if you went to the doctor? He had an infection in a hand. And he says, you know what? I checked it and it is gangrene. You know what we're going to do is, it's just a little portion of your body, and just on a little part of your body, we'll just leave it there. We know with an infection, we know with a cancer, that it quickly spreads and it quickly multiplies and quickly expands. Back a long time ago, as a bachelor, I got a bread machine. I think it was for a Christmas present or something from my mom. Even an idiot like me, man, can use a bread machine. I mean, it is easy. You have a cup of water, open up the box, pour the box in, and then you make a little divot at the top. How many know what I'm talking about? All right. And now we don't have to. We got the Panera bread, so we don't have to do that anymore. And so we put a little, you know, so I make a little divot at the top and put that thing in there. And just in the little top of that little piece of flour and put the little divot there and put the leaven in and shut that thing. And then you press the button. Voila, it's amazing. 5 hours later, you got a nice, beautiful loaf of bread. And that little piece of flour, man, that becomes a big, gigantic loaf of bread. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 6. Paul says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, wickedness, and with the unleavened bread of sincerity, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay? So a Jewish person's observing the feast. It says, let us observe the feast. Here's what he's saying. He said, let's not have a third ordinance, a Passover service. He said, but let's observe Christ, our Passover for us. Let's observe what he has done for us on the cross. So, here's a Jewish man. So what are you doing today? Well, I'm observing the Passover. What's that in your hand? Oh, peanut butter sandwich. What kind of bread is that? Wonder bread. Let me ask you something. Observing the feast, yes or no? No. You know what I can't say as a believer? I can't sit and have sin in my life and say, oh, I'm looking back at the cross. I'm so thankful for the cross and for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. He said, no, the only way to observe the cross and truly see the cross and truly see Christ, our Passover that was sacrificed for us, is for us to purge out. Look underneath every tool. Look in underneath every box. Look in between things. Look around things and examine our life and take those, purge them, confess them, forsake them, turn our back on them that we might observe the feast. Verse 9, there, the same chapter. I wrote unto you this epistle, not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Wherefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Of course, that's talking about, it's talking about church discipline here and about a particular person. But we also know, as we approach the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, which we are not having tonight, but as we approach the Lord's table, the Lord says to us, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Okay? So here's what it says. As I observe my Passover, Christ, who is my lamb, Christ, who must be partaken of, Christ, who is my pardon, Christ, who I observe and look back, I must expunge every ill from my life, from my heart. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And let's have a hymn of invitation. Maybe time to say to the Lord, Lord, would you examine my heart, examine my life, see if there be any wicked way in me. Help me truly see you for who you are. Let me observe you, my Passover. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Pray that you just bless us tonight. Bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.